Morning, everyone. Greetings to each of you. How much do you enjoy waiting? The title of the message this morning is The Waiting Room. When we think of waiting, we generally associate it with negative thoughts. It's not fun to wait. When we are young, we can hardly wait till our next birthday to be a year older. Waiting even for a short time as a child can be excruciating, let alone thinking about waiting for another whole year to go by. Years tend to feel like they speed up as we get older. We're all aware of that, I'm pretty sure. But waiting just does not seem to be our forte. Some struggle with it more than others, I think. And if you know me well, you would probably call me an impatient person. Being late for anything has a way of knotting me all up. So if I had to wait on someone or something, I really had to work with myself to calm down and wait. Should be no big deal, right? I think I've gotten better at hiding it, at least. But if you really knew what was going on inside of me sometimes at those moments, you probably would be shocked. If I had something that needs to get done, I want to hurry up and get it out of the way so I can move on to other things. So if something interrupts me or slows me down, I have to really work with myself to just calm down and wait. All of us, I'm sure, even if you don't struggle with impatience quite like I do, all of us have a hard time waiting when it comes to good things. Things that we are excited about. Things that we have dreamed about. Maybe it's even promises of God that just don't seem to ever come about. They seem to be just such a long time in coming. So how well do we wait? It has something to do with personality, but it has a whole lot to do with human nature. So as I said earlier, in general, we all are going to have to learn to wait on God. It doesn't come naturally. You know, waiting really is patience up to a point, because when we get impatient and all worked up, we start to not wait. Maybe we'll pace around the waiting room or shift side to side in a long line or even let out a loud sigh. We all know what that's like. You've heard that before, probably have even done it. Then we finally can't take it. We storm out of the room or out of the building and leave a cloud of dust behind us as we speed up the road as loud as we can. Maybe I'm exaggerating how you would do this, but you get the point. We don't wait all that well, do we? Some of that has to do with our lifestyle and culture. Efficiency and speed are high priority. Everyone around us is waiting on us too, and expects us to keep up. But not everyone. There are some wise people out there, and I think there's some wise people in this room as well. Then there still are others that don't seem to have a care in the world and take no responsibility in life, like even providing for themselves and so on. Procrastinators. But we aren't going to look at that angle at all, I don't think. I believe, though, that even they have trouble waiting when it comes to their needs and wants as well, and waiting on God. What are you waiting for? Is there something in your life that really, really pulls on your heart? You know you need to wait, but is it really worth all the pain and tears? Does God really know my thoughts, my needs, my desires, hopes, and dreams? Does he really care? When the Bible speaks of waiting, it means to hope, to anticipate, and to trust. You turn to Psalm 62. I'm just going to read part of this psalm. Psalm 62, I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. See, people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Waiting upon God is the realization that God has all the answers for us. He only is my rock and my salvation. Even in the waiting that we have to do in our daily lives, we are willing to wait a really long time and without too much of a fuss when we know the wait is worth it. Long lines to the best restaurant in town, guaranteed investments. What else do we not mind waiting for? Maybe you have some things that pop into your mind that you just really do not mind waiting for because it pays off in the end. We also have experienced a letdown feeling of things we waited so long for, and they were short-lived and only half the expectation. Kind of like a roller coaster ride or the July 1st fireworks. Little to no fulfillment. Definitely not lasting fulfillment, mostly emptiness. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. Waiting upon God is meaningful and fulfilling. It brings stability to our life. It brings protection in our life. It talks about the rock and salvation. I shall not be moved. We could take a couple different applications from this. God will protect and secure us. But if you keep reading on into verses 3, 4, and 5, you notice all of the dangers, the mischief, the lies, and so on. God protects us from the dangers, but waiting on God takes away the desires to get all caught up with the folly and emptiness of the world. The world promises so much, but has little or nothing to offer in the end. It's full of lies and letdown feelings. All the attractive and promising things begin to fall apart, tottering fences it talks about. They just aren't worth waiting for. And maybe that's a snare in itself because so many of those things we don't have to wait for. We can have them now. David says again and again, and we'll look at more scriptures as we go along. He says, wait only upon God. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. One of the reasons that waiting is so hard is because we no longer are in control. Well, the fact is, we never truly are in control, but we think we are. We get ahead of God and try to do things our way. We complicate things and in the end really make things harder for ourselves and for others. Take Abraham and Sarah, for example. God promised him a son and they waited years, but Sarah was barren. So they came up with a plan to father a child through Hagar. The pain and tears that this caused them and still even causes to the generations following today. Praise God that he doesn't give up on us. He keeps working. God used Abraham in mighty ways, and the promised Messiah came through his lineage just as God promised. Waiting on God is letting go of our plans and working with what God has right at our fingertips right now. I think there is a difference between waiting and passing the time. Waiting takes conscious effort, makes good use of the waiting time. Put that into something practical for today. What's the first thing that happens or the first thing that you do as soon as you're waiting for something? Probably pull out your phone, passing the time, right? That's not really waiting. If we are really waiting well, we are all ready to pay at the drive-thru window. If we are paying cash, we'll have it all counted out at the best possible. If we are waiting in a notary or a lawyer's office, we will have all the necessary IDs and documents ready. We might rehearse the important questions and answers that might come up. When our name is called, we are all set and ready for the appointment. If we are waiting for the next job to show up, we will have our work area clean and ready to go. Our tools will be in their place and ready for the next job. Or if we are on a job site waiting for a delivery or a tradesperson, they won't be waiting on us when they arrive because everything will be checked, rechecked. Some good forethought and expectancy is in place rather than idle scrolling and passing of time. We know what it looks like and we know what it feels like to think we are ready for something and suddenly realize there was so much stuff we should have or could have been doing to be prepared. But instead we were idly passing the time. The point I'm trying to make is that so often, while we are so-called waiting on God and praying so hard for his will in our life, that all we are doing is prolonging that wait period because we are staring blindly past what his purpose is for us right now. The waiting room of God is a character-building room. He wants to shape us for his real purpose, and it's going to be a good purpose. It's going to be the perfect purpose. God knows the perfect timing. Yes, there are going to be things in our life that God will say are not his will for us at all, but when we don't wait on the Lord, we are saying no to so many blessings. When we make good use of the waiting time God is placing in our life, he may lead us differently than we may think, but it will be a very rewarding journey, and we will be so much better prepared for his purposes. So are we waiting or passing the time? I had to think of Joseph. Joseph was a good man, but you know, so many things seemed to be working against him. All of his brothers hated him, and they nearly conspired to kill him. But rather than kill him, they sold him into slavery and deceived their father into believing that he had actually been killed by a wild animal. So into Egypt, Joseph got sent and became a slave. You remember how the story goes on, and Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and how that landed him in prison. He was in prison for around 13 years, and through all of this, Joseph waited. He didn't just pass the time. I'm sure, though, that often he wondered what really God could be doing with allowing him to be stuck in prison all these years, and for false accusations to boot. But as a slave, he was a model slave, trusted and admired. He put his all into wherever God took him. In prison, he once again became the trusted one. Joseph was waiting on God. He wasn't just passing the time. God was preparing him to be one of the most significant, influential, and powerful persons of that time, next to Pharaoh. We know how that story ends. God used Joseph to prepare for the 7 years of famine, and in turn save lives, including those of his very own family. No, none of us are going to become next to Pharaoh, I don't believe, and neither do we even wish for that. And I don't think Joseph did either, but we all have the desire to be of service to God. We even want to be used of God in a powerful way, I'm sure. We may be oblivious to what all they may require of us, but one thing is clear, we need to wait on the Lord. Joseph, if anyone had reason to question where God was going with all of this, maybe your life seems pretty dark right now. I asked earlier, what are you waiting for? Maybe you don't even know what you're waiting for exactly, but you're just waiting for something. Anything could be better than where you are at. Waiting upon the Lord allows God to mold us to be what he wants us to be. Waiting upon God teaches us patience, perseverance, and endurance. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting brings strength, not weakness. God will strengthen thine heart. Waiting is a good thing, but it is a hard thing to do. Waiting is a chance to get to know God. The most powerful thing we can do is commune with God, prayer and searching his word. It will also bring us to surrender and dedication. Some of those things that we long for, the more we pray for and talk to God about, they suddenly become God's things rather than our things. Let me turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 1. Like 3 verses 4 through 17. 1 Samuel 1, 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Hanina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is the heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt, indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, As she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee that petition that thou hast asked of him. You know as well as I do that some of those most personal battles are very, very real. Perhaps it is longing for a child like Hannah did. Perhaps it's longing to be married. There's nothing wrong with that. Perhaps it is longing for healing and the physical pain to be gone. What about those aches of loss that never go away? Loss can come in so many ways. Things we know we will never get back. Probably the most prominent one is loss of loved ones. The waiting for our hearts to heal and the waiting for an eternal reunion. No, we may never be the same person again, but as we wait on God, we will become a better person. Maybe we've been praying for a loved one for years, and they still hold back and resist God. What if we feel like Job, and our life hardly feels like worth living at all, and God seems so far away, even when we pray? We just want to see some light. Temptations of all sorts can make us weary, and we just long for some peace. I don't know exactly what is in your waiting room this morning, but it is the waiting room of God. There's nothing wrong with the very real struggle you are facing. The question is, what am I doing in the waiting room? We saw how intense it was for Hannah. Other people made it even more difficult for her. Some of it was misunderstanding, but some of it was plain cruelty. Our struggles can get so raw and painful. No one seems to understand. Hannah here was in bitterness of soul, it says. But she began to wait on the Lord. She prayed and cried. And while we know this struggle was so real and painful, I do believe there were also tears of surrender to God. And as she prayed and surrendered to God, she began to realize that even her deepest desires and wishes needed to be for the Lord. Our life is God's, and it's for His purpose. Hannah, it says, poured out her soul before the Lord. God really desires that from each of us. And without the waiting room of God, would we really pour our hearts out before the Lord and surrender to Him? A few verses here. You can read them quickly. You may turn there if you like. But Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Psalm 33, verse 20 through 22, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Psalm 62, verse 5, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 37, verse 7, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. Proverbs 20, verse 22, Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Genesis 49, 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Isaiah 64, verse 4, For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Isaiah 30, verse 18, And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. That last verse there speaks of God waiting. All this waiting that we feel is such a hard trial for us, really is God waiting on us. It's God extending his patience and mercy to us. We looked at a few characters already, but there are many more Bible characters we could look at this morning and learn lessons from them and their waiting rooms that God brought into the life. Perhaps you have thought of some on your own. Feel free to apply them to your life. That is good. Noah waited on God in building the ark. It took up to 75 years to build the ark. And then the flood came. His waiting was to the saving of himself and his family. We as parents need to teach our children by example in waiting on God is to the saving of their souls. David was anointed king long before he actually began to serve actively as king. What did he do in the meantime? He waited on God. He allowed God to shape his character. Human nature would have been to really act like a king already, rather than serving faithfully as a shepherd or serving in the battlefield, especially when the acting king's character was atrocious. God took him through some very tough experiences. We know the story of David facing Goliath, and even worse, fleeing from his very own king, Saul. The children of Israel waited for the promised land. Many did not wait so well and died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. However, those like Caleb and Joshua waited on God, and God rewarded them. Jacob waited 7 years and then another 7 years for his wife Rachel. But there's another time that I want to look at where Jacob was waiting on God, and you may turn to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, I'd like to read verses 22 through 31. Genesis 32, 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob was facing uncertainty in his life. He was about to meet his brother Esau, whom he had no idea whether they would meet on good terms or not due to the deception and falling out they had had over the birthright. Jacob was left alone. You know, these waiting periods of our life are battles we have to make choices about on our own. No one else can do them for us. Yes, there are folks who care and help, but we are the ones who wrestle with God. We are the ones that have to surrender to God. We don't know what all Jacob was wrestling with God about necessarily, but we see that Jacob said in verse 20 that I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Those struggles that take us to the end of ourselves and those touches that put our life out of joint, so to speak, are God's love. God knows. He cares. He wants us to talk to him, to ask for his blessings on our life. When he puts that indelible mark on our life, the touching of our thighs, so to speak, and we've allowed it to change us, we will be used of God in mighty ways. It was obvious that Jacob was a different man already, even long before this wrestling match. He was growing even there when he was fleeing from home after all that deception and grief that he caused. Those mistakes and failures that seemed to drag us down, no, we aren't proud of them, and God didn't approve. But he knows when we have the desire to press on, and he will help us to press on and wait on him. He will help us to learn from our mistakes and often turn those mistakes into tools that we otherwise could have never had. Jacob desired a blessing from God all along, and he finally got it, but it was in God's timing. Are you waiting on God? Maybe you feel like you're in the middle of the wrestling match. He's not trying to knock you out. You know God had all the power to win that wrestling match with Jacob as soon as it started. He loves us. He wants us to reach the end of ourselves. He wants to work with us, and he is working for our good. As a changed person, you will make all the differences in other people's lives as well. Verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Again, it's a reminder to us as parents that to wait on God and to surrender to his will, and that in turn will influence our children. Have you ever felt like God blew it? Even if it wasn't directly related to you, but you help pray to God for the amazing beauty of a newborn child, and he hears, he answers, and then he allows a child only to be born, never to live. Or maybe they're born with terrible birth defects and so on. Or you're praying for healing and protection, he was just a day or two late. If he'd only come through in time, you know that he could have done something. Remember when Mary and Martha sent for Jesus when Lazarus was ill? He didn't make it on time. Lazarus died. It says in the scripture story there that when Jesus heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. John 11, verses 14 and 15. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Actually, we should just read. Let's turn to John 11. And we'll break it at verse 21. John 11, verse 21. And we'll read to verse 44. 11, 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him, and let him go. The waiting room of God will be very hard at times and just not make sense. But God's way is best. Our human struggles cause him to groan in the spirit. It says also that he wept. And some of those final words to Martha before he raised Lazarus to life said, I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. God will always come through for us, but it may not be the way we wish or expect. It may cut to our hearts. But as we continue to wait on God, he will show us his greater plan and his purpose in his time. Desperately, helplessly, longingly I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly he replied. I pleaded and I wept for a clue to my fate, and the master so gently said, "Child, you must wait." "Wait? You say wait?" My indignant reply, "Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no, to which I can resign. And Lord, you promised that if we believe, we need but ask and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply." Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate as my master replied once again, "You must wait." So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and grumbled to God, "So I'm waiting for what?" He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes met with mine, and he tenderly said, "I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens, darken the sun, raise the dead, cause the mountains to run. All you see I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy resting in me when darkness and silence was all you could see. You would never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You would know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late in the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight. The depth that's beyond getting just what you ask from an infinite God who makes what you have last. And you never would know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for that loved one or night could come true, but the loss, if you lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though oft may my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still wait. Russell Kelfer. The waiting room of God, what are you waiting for? Well, let our answer be, we're waiting for the will of God. God has a beautiful plan for you. And God bless you as you wait in his waiting room. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this opportunity to share around your word this morning. And Lord, you know each of our hearts, our weaknesses, and our failures. And we know, Lord, like we talked about today, how it's so easy to run ahead of you, but you would just help us to wait on you. And we pray for the very personal struggles that all of us may be facing. Pray that you would just touch in a special way. Pray for those who are not here this morning, those who may be sick, traveling, whatever it may be, Lord, just keep them in thy care and help us all to remain faithful to you through this week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.